If you're a dad or a dad-to-be, you don't want to leave without this amazing elixir here that is on the house. Dad's old-fashioned root beer, one for each, and the ushers will be passing that out right after the service. All right, I really, really wanted to start Hebrews today. Not that we're not going to do the whole book. I just wanted to do the major priestly sections that show the antitype that the book of Leviticus is, that the Lord Jesus is to the sacrificial system. And we will do that starting next week. But we did Mother's Day. We preached to the moms on Mother's Day, and we can't leave the dads out, which I usually do. So let's have something for the dads today. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and let's turn to 1 Chronicles 28. And as we did with Leviticus, I want to once again take us back, nearly three millennia. We're going to go right to I'll tell you the exact year. We're going to the year 970 BC. That puts us at the official coronation of one Solomon, Shlomo, King of Israel. You may possibly recall that there had been, previous to this occasion, a very hasty private ceremony which included not Solomon but David's fourth son, a rebel named Adonijah, and he had staged what amounted to be an aborted coup attempt in order to seize the throne of his father David. David had been alerted to the plot, and so with great haste, he took Solomon privately and crowned him the official king in the dynastic succession of the throne of David. Now, 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, those two chapters record this national gathering that had taken place some few months after that private coronation. In attendance would be the majority of the nation, except for the ones that were following Adonijah, complete with all of its officers and all of its officials. It was at this time that David challenged the people concerning the future building of a house for the Lord, which had been on his heart to do really his entire life. But throughout his speech, David sprinkles in certain statements that are directed specifically. It's almost as if he turns, and he may have done this. He may have, as he was addressing the people, the nation, in toto, he would turn to his son and talk to him directly. Why would the Holy Spirit see fit to give such an extensive coverage to this ancient event that seems to have really very little application to the rearing of one's family? Well, the answer to that, very simply, is that what we have, particularly in 1 Chronicles 28, with a heavy emphasis this morning, friends, on that ninth verse, we'll be looking at that primarily, that records a father's exemplary charge to his son. It represents everything that any godly father would want to hand down to his children. It's what ought to be on any godly dad's heart to say to his offspring. Every one of us who's a father today, grandfather, father-to-be, you are also first a son. And as long as you lived under the roof of your earthly father, whether you liked it or not, you were your father's son. And that brings us to our first point this morning. Your life as a son of your father initially was not of your own disposing. Now, friends, what I just said so amazingly and definitely flies contrary to the thinking of natural man, it's hard for me to explain. There may not be one young person in every 100 in this country that knows and understands that his or her young life is not of his or her own disposing. In other words, as a child, you are not free to just do whatever you want all of your born days. That seems to be the rule of the day, though, in America today, where the kids are actually running the house. If a young person will submit his mind to the Word of God, he will have no problem realizing that there are further considerations other than his or her own will. and fathers need to teach this to their children as early as is humanly possible. I am your father, you are my child, and you need to listen to me. Now let me give you three things to consider with regard to this matter of a young person's submission to the authority of his father, or really whoever the dominant male figure is in that young person's life. And there should be some kind of dominant male figure that would be the exemplar of what it means to walk with God. That could be either a natural dad, it could be a grandfather, it could be a pastor, it could be anybody that would take on that role. In verse 5, you'll notice in 1 Chronicles 28, David says, "The Lord hath given me many sons." Now that's an interesting statement because at that time there were 19 of them to be exact. By his wives alone. I'm not counting the ones that were unnamed that he had sired by concubines. But within the dispensation in which David lived, and considering the allowances, reluctantly, that God had endured, this man could accurately say, "The Lord hath given me many sons," because God ultimately is the one who's in control. So here then are three things to consider with regard to this topic, that a young person's life is not of his or her own disposing. First of all, your child's life as a son, as a daughter, that life is intended by God to be an extension, ultimately, of the godly life and service of that young one's parents. That is the way God has set things up in the earth. That was true of the nation Israel, and it's certainly true in this dispensation with the church. Now, let's realize this. You as a parent, you can only serve God in your own generation. You have one lifespan, and that's it. We don't believe in reincarnation here. How many times have you heard an older person say, "If only I had your youth. Now that I finally have life figured out and have attained some wisdom and experience, if only I had the energy to really labor for the Lord like I knew that I had when I was younger and didn't do it." You know, friends, Acts 13 and verse 36, it says this, amazing statement again. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, right now he fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers." So every man has his own generation. And after that man has served that generation, that's all that any of us are given. We get one chance and one chance only in one generation. But if a young man or a young lady is blessed enough to have been born into this world, and that person has a father that actually loves the Lord Jesus, that actually serves Christ, it would greatly please God if that young person would extend his father's influence into the next generation. Now, this has always been the case, friends. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 indicates that God, by design, chose to unite one man with one woman in a single, monogamous, permanent, heterosexual relationship that he might seek a godly seed. That is the words of Malachi 2:15. That's why some of you have been born into a godly home. It was God's intention that chain continue. You are one as described in Psalm 127. You're an arrow in the quiver of your hopefully godly father. And your destination is to be shot out, literally, into places and into a brand new generation to which your father cannot go and live. And so it's little wonder, then, that 1 Chronicles actually begins with 9 chapters of genealogy. Starting with Adam, God gives us the root, the branch, and the fruit of an organic growth from generation to generation that eventually leads to the producing of a man after God's own heart. God had said that he would show mercy to thousands of generations that love him. Did you know that you may actually be the answer to some godly ancestor's prayer, whose name you may never know? Now, that may not be true. As far as I know, actually, I'm the first Christian in the history of my line, in the history of Christianity. But how do I know but what there wasn't someone thousands of years earlier that was saved and that prayed that the line might continue? If you were not born to Bible-believing parents, then it's given to you to start a Christian home and to begin the possibility of a cycle of generational godliness to the glory of God. I mean, after all, it's got to start somewhere. There's no end to the stories, friends, of great men and women of God that did amazing things for the Lord who had absolutely no good reason to do so because of the families and the homes that they grew up in. I think of this godly woman, Mary Slessor. Her father was an alcoholic. I think of Alexander White, never even had a father. The guy was born out of wedlock. But friends, a godly seed can always start somewhere. And if a young person is blessed enough to have saved, godly, committed parents, he should be made to understand as soon as they're able to understand English from the very earliest age that your job, you have one job on this earth, that is to listen to your godly father. This is the major means of how God guides a person from his earliest days. It really isn't optional if we're talking about obedience. A young man's life is not of his own disposing. It is intended to be a godly extension, hopefully, of his godly father's life. Now, here's a second consideration for us regarding this point of our life not being of our own disposing as children. First of all, that life is intended by God to be an extension of the godly life of your parents. But second of all, your child's life is shaped for better or worse by dad's guidance and example. Now, granted, Solomon's personal situation was definitely not the norm, in that God had audibly spoken to his father David and told David what he was going to do. In fact, you can see that in verses 11 and 12, which won't occupy our attention, but let me just show it to you. It says in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 28, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat." In other words, God gave David the architectural blueprint for exactly how he wanted this house to be built. Verse 12, "And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated things." Friends, I can guarantee you that no parent here, and I mean, let me redouble that, no parent here is going to receive a direct revelational blueprint prophecy from the Holy Spirit, naming exactly what you and your child are going to do with your lives. Nevertheless, God can use a godly man, father, grandfather, male figure, whatever it is, to guide his son and his daughters. And I'll tell you how he can do it. Are you a parent today? Here's what your parents should have done, and blessed are you if they did. Your parents should encourage the God-given abilities that become obvious at the earliest of age to use those things for the Lord. Now, let me reintroduce us to the most misunderstood verse on the within the scriptures, nearly. That'd be Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, needless to say, many a parent has been singularly frustrated by that verse. And that's because the promise has been ridiculously misunderstood. I mean, think of who's writing this. Solomon is writing this verse. Solomon remains one of the foremost proofs that you could be the child of an exceedingly godly man. Friends, listen, much of Proverbs is Solomon saying, "I was my father's son." Remember how many times he says that? But he ultimately didn't continue in his father's ways. Now, friends, this proverb is referring to a father knowing the, for lack of a better word, the natural God-given bent of your children. Maybe a better word would be the natural aptitudes of your child as God has gifted them and given them directly to that young person. Now let me explain. Can I bring us into the dust of the workshop just for a second? Because it's important. The verb train up is one word, all right? And it's literally, it's the word that we get Hanukkah from. It's Hanuk, Hanuk, all right? And it means to dedicate. In fact, this is the word for the feast of dedication in the book of Leviticus. And it has the emphasis of starting. It actually means to give suck. This was the word that was used in ancient Israel for the weaning and the nursing of a newborn, right? It's the idea of taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, show them, introduce them to God immediately. Let them see for themselves that the godly life is worth it, you see. Inaugurate your son according literally to his way. That's what that verse is saying. Train up a child in the way he should go. That is, in according with the way that God made him. Don't try to make him or her something that they are not, because you're going against the way God made them. This is not saying give into their sin nature. That's not what that's saying, all right? What it's saying, it's an admonition to fathers to be students of your children. Dad, you ought to know the temperament of your child. Some kids, they just need to be thrashed sometimes. Others, they're too sensitive. You can't do that. You have to understand what is going on with your kid. You should know the temperament of that child. In fact, if you've had any kids at all, what you should have noticed is that they're all different, aren't they? You should have noticed that one is very docile, very quiet. And here's this other one, so passionate, so aggressive. Just the complete polar opposite of this other one. How could they both have come from the two of us? But you should be immediately an observer of their disposition and how God has put them together. And then guide them according to those natural giftedness so that they could serve the Lord with those things. How many of your children are musical? How many are athletic? Which one has a head for numbers? Who is the reader in the family? Which ones are people-oriented? Are any of them potential speakers? Have you recognized how God has put your kid together? And then have you encouraged and then helped them in keeping with their strengths, you see? Have you trained your son or your daughter up in the way that he or she should go because of the way that God made them? It doesn't say give them their way. It says utilize and recognize the giftedness that God has gave them and then help to develop that the way God put them together. Or have you ridiculed them because their strength and interest is absolutely not what yours is? This happens by the millions. You know, dad thinks that my son's going to be a Major League Baseball player. He can't walk and chew gum at the same time, but he's going to be a Major League Baseball player. And then he tortures the kid forever with that, you see. You're disgusted because your son is not a bear hunter. He would rather sit home and draw. Well, Dad, who made him capable of that? By the way, Dad, can you draw? Your job is to encourage your son and your daughter to develop the things that God has given them and then to use those bents, those gifts, and strengths for the Lord. Don't demean your children because your son is not a crackerjack mechanic. All right? You shape him up with the raw material that God gave him, knowing that God gifts different people in different areas. In fact, many times the spiritual gifts that we get at the point of conversion coincide with our natural gifts. That happens more often than not. And they will make their own decisions before the Lord after they are nurtured by you, Dad, that way. Now, if a father does this with wisdom, it just might contribute to your son's valuing your leadership and guidance, and your daughter as well. They might come to understand very early that you really are the primary means that God is going to use to reveal his will for their life after you're gone. Now, I realize that most grow up in unsaved homes or with pathetic, liberal, uncommitted, quasi-pseudo-Christian parents. And so God uses other means to help a person understand his will for that one. Like he did with Mary Schlesser, right? Like he did with Alexander White and a host of others. But fundamentally, friends, children ought to value their parents' direction as a means of God revealing what he wants to do with their life once they're saved. What if David had resisted the training that his father had given to him? Right? He's the son of Jesse. Somebody says, well, he's just a shepherd. He's out there every day with smelly animals. Yes, but what if he had replied to his father the way the brats and thugs of today reply to their fathers? You know, friends, when Saul said to David, how can you fight this giant? David could correctly reply, I have experience. I learned it in the shepherd fields. I know what it means to tangle with lions and bears. Think of what David learned as a shepherd that may have helped him be king over the people of God. Friends, what do you think the Lord Jesus did in his teens? I mean, did you realize the Lord Jesus was a teenager? He's a young man in his 20s. What's he doing during that time? He's working in the carpenter shop of his stepfather, Joseph. He would have gone around the house, sullen and pouting and telling Joseph what to do. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus doing that? But here's the Son of God submitting himself to an earthly father. We don't even know when Joseph died. It could have been very late. Maybe right up to age 30. Now, friends, I am not saying that fathers can't be wrong. I mean, looking at the track record of America, I think the answer to that is obvious. But ask David's father, Jesse. I mean, Jesse pushed every one of his sons at Samuel except for David. But God in his providence can and will overrule a bad parental decision. Nevertheless, a wise son will constantly seek the counsel of a godly father. This is by design, friends. God has made it this way. You probably noticed in our hymn books that a lot of our songs are written by a man named A.B. Simpson. Tozer actually did Simpson's biography. A.W. Tozer is the author of the biography, simply entitled Wingspread. It's about the life of A.B. Simpson. Simpson was born on Prince Edward Island. Maybe you're familiar with that amazing place up in Canada. He's the son of a hard-working, tough Scotch farmer. And Albert was the younger of two boys, A.B. was. And from the earliest age, it became obvious that A.B. Simpson was gifted with words. Now, his father never recognized that God had put his son together that way. He never noticed the gift that he was born with. And Simpson's father, I mean, he was a godly man, but he was a hard man, a man that just wasn't very observant of his children and was going to do it his way or no other way, without wisdom. So when Albert was 17, his father announced that, I have decided your life's work. And Howard, the older son, he will go off and train for the ministry. And A.B., you're going to stay home and run the farm after I'm gone. Well, that was too much for A.B. to take. I mean, he had never done this before, but for the first time in his life now, he rose to his feet and literally with strong crying and tears, pleaded with his father to let him study for the ministry. He said he wouldn't ask his father for one dime. He said, I will pay for it all by myself if you just will give me the chance. And then Albert sat down, trembling, literally quaking with extreme emotion. And his father, for the first time, observed his son, and after a minute, the father said, all right, Albert, God bless you. Now here's a final consideration regarding the fact that your children's lives are not of their own disposing. Not only is it an extension of your spiritual influence, not only is it shaped by your guidance and example, but now thirdly, your child's life is selected by God to do specific things. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through it all, but maybe you've noticed all the times that David employs the word for choose. Did you happen to notice that? Notice verse 4. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father. Look at verse 5. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon. Notice verse 6. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. Friends, may I say, the Lord God of heaven, who has given you life and breath, who clothed your body, who keeps you in health, protects you from death, that God has a specific will for your life and your service. God's will for your son may be that he be an electrician or a cabinet maker, or maybe he wants him to be a dentist or a bus driver or a preacher and a pastor. Whatever God's will is, that is what is best for your children, what God's will is. If God called your son to be a preacher, then that boy would be absolutely miserable putting in plumbing or being an engineer if God had called him to something else. If God's intention was for him to be a plumber, he would be an absolute miserable failure as a preacher unless God gave him the capacity to do it. So we need to be understanding of our kids and guiding them in the way that they should go, and not be like Jesse. God said to Samuel, of every one of Jesse's sons, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. I want a man after mine own heart. And Jesse should have been able to see that. That brings us to our second point. That is that a man's guidance of his children ought to be shaped by the biblical parental example that's given in this text, in this eloquent statement made by David in this coronation scene. Now, I want you to notice, friends, the example of what we should be charging our children to do. Now, remember, David's talking to a large group of thousands of people, and he's also addressing Solomon simultaneously. Now, notice what he says in verse 8. Keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Verse 9. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Verse 10, be strong and do it. Verse 20, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Friends, the thing that impresses me is not only what the charge directly says, but also what it does not include. Here's what I mean. It doesn't include what most fathers, if they say anything at all to their sons, it doesn't include what most fathers would add or make the main thing. In other words, David's charge to Solomon is conspicuous by the absence of any expression of personal ambition. Did you hear me? Friends, David is not stating any of his glorious dreams for his children. Right? He's not stating anything about that. There's not even one word about worldly success. There's nothing about what you need to do to ensure yourself financial security or any other long-term possibility. There's absolutely nothing occupational apart from the direct will of God to build this house for the Lord. There is a huge difference, friends, between this and the worldly ambitions that almost every eye on the face of the earth is consumed with. I'm talking about ambitions that are rehearsed and repeated and driven into people's children day after day after day in their youth without any thought about what should actually be done with those gifts. Came across a Reader's Digest article on Joseph Kennedy's ambition for his 9 children. Now there's a story. It's a story of a man, Joseph Kennedy. He's the patriarch of the Kennedy family. And his ambitions for his children succeeding politically. And the result was the closest thing to a political dynasty in the history of America. In fact, had some of those boys not been assassinated, it would have been an amazing, even with the assassinations and the untimely deaths, it still produced 3 congressmen, 3 senators, 1 attorney general, and 1 president. Now, to finance that ambition of Joseph Kennedy, This Elder Kennedy was involved in the bootleg liquor industry during Prohibition. He had links to the underworld and had huge ties to the corruption of Hollywood. He became an inside trader on the stock market, and he achieved his goal, but to what cost of his family? May I say, friends, the whole emphasis of David's charge is on Solomon's relationship, his individual relationship to God. And any godly father ought to be satisfied with that. Let me ask you, men, would you be satisfied with a son whose adult living wage would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $15,000 a year? Would you be satisfied with that? But that boy is living 100% of his life to the glory of God. What will it take to satisfy you? Somebody says, yes. Somebody says, man, I want my son to know the Lord, but I don't want him to being dependent on me. Well, I understand that. It's not wrong for you to want your son to be self-supporting. That's good. But what is your primary ambition for your sons and daughters? Listen, he can far better do with the impoverishment of this earth with a life sold out to God than to be financially secure but who sold his soul to the devil to accomplish that. Friends, look at the statements clearly in verse 9. Look at these. Know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. You got really three statements there in that one clause. How hollow that would have sounded to Solomon had not David lived it personally, despite his faults. Solomon knew his father loved God. There was no mistake at that. I think of this man, John Payton, goes out to the New Hebrides Islands, a place of cannibals in the 1850s. The first missionaries that went out to this group of 30 islands in the South Pacific in the 1830s were clubbed to death and eaten. Well, Payton goes 20 years later. He winds up burying a wife and a child there, but not before he actually successfully reaches some of these people. The first few chapters of the amazing biography on his life is all about this man's relationship with his earthly father. The book is worth the price, whatever it costs, just to get the testimonies that come out of it. One of the comments that Payton makes concerns his father's own example of knowing God, of pursuing God. Yeah, let me quote from the book. As a boy, my father's prayers impressed me so much that I could never explain, nor could any stranger understand, when on his knees and all of us kneeling around him, he poured out his soul for the conversion of the heathen to the service of Christ. Through him, that is his earthly father, we learned to know and love our living Savior as our divine friend. When we rose from our knees, I always noted the light on my father's face and wished that I were more like him. Well, Payton did become a useful arrow in that man's quiver. He was shot from its bow and landed in places where his father could never have gone. Solomon says in Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Think about the boldness of that statement. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That bold? Not if all you ever do is project your worldly ambition into your children, that they're knocking themselves out to be great at something or anything other than really knowing and loving and serving God. Do you see how David is begging Solomon, serve the God, notice, with a perfect heart, verse 9. Actually, the word means complete. It's a picture of wholeness. The word perfect, there's a picture of something that's unified. In other words, Solomon, no half-heartedness can be tolerated in my walk with God. And that's exactly what's being turned out today, though. Absolutely half-hearted, if it's even that much. So David confronted his son in this coronation with his personal responsibility and his undying accountability to the living God. Serve the Lord with a willing mind. You see that in verse 9? A perfect heart and a willing mind. Emotionally, intellectually, volitionally. It's a reference to what would be his delight, his pleasure. It could be that the greatest need of our time, friends, what does America need? How about fathers who will once again return to leading their families, to actually being not only just the visible head of the house, but the spiritual head of the house, and teaching their kids to be pursuers of the scriptures with the same kind of mind that David challenged his son to do that with? A willing mind. Okay, why? Well, how about because the Lord searcheth the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Can you imagine? That's in verse 9. I didn't make that up. I didn't take that out of left field. That's right in verse 9. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Because, friends, the day comes far too soon when no dad, regardless of how genuinely correct that dad is with God, no dad can any longer be responsible for that young person's spiritual condition. That day comes. So how great then is the need to instill in your kids the seeds of conviction that they have a need for their own personal accountability to their Maker? A godly father will find some way to convince his children that they've never had a thought that God hasn't known about. That if they choose the road of rebellion, that will not go unnoticed by heaven. Convince them as soon as you can, before enough damage is done to where they're so hard they can never come back again, that God knows their heart and He wants their heart. And if they have a heart for the Lord, they'll sense His presence in their life. And then finally, I want you to notice that David has not only set before the watching world what a man needs to charge his children to do, but what he should inform his children regarding what God will do. Can you see David doing that at the end of verse 9? Informing his son of what God would do. Notice again, verse 9. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. In other words, the day may come in this life, considering all of the light that this kid was privy to, all the light that that child sinned against, that your son or daughter may never, ever serve the Lord. But if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Now, men, the best thing that you can do, you have young people, you have grandkids, you know youth somewhere, regardless of what your station is right now, the best thing today's father can possibly do is to, from the earliest age, the first moment they can understand one word, to start instilling an enhancement of a God consciousness in those young people before it's too late, before the world gets them and chews them up and spits them out and you're left picking up the pieces. Now, friends, this is important. Are you at home the same way that you are in church? Your kids could tell you. If you don't know, your sons and daughters can tell you. Are you willing to deal with the stuff in your life that you know is the wrong example? We need to dedicate ourselves to the proposition that as fathers, we need to be all that we can be for the Lord ourselves. And then let's just see if God won't use us to influence the next generation for Christ. Doesn't look very good on the horizon out there, friends, but the last I checked, God has not rescinded this plan. It's all still in here. And until Jesus comes, he expects us to execute this plan. So as a church, what we need to do is to help, be an aid and an assistance to anyone who still has the ability in their generation to direct the lives and minds of young ones. That's what we need to collectively agree to do. And God help us if we don't. God help our country if we don't get a revival of, first of all, salvation, and then godly families who will buck the system and flow against the flow of the stream that is becoming more and more deadly in its current every day. May God help us to do it. Are you saved this morning? I'm amazed every time I listen to someone in a false religion talk, and they call themselves Christians. You can just tell immediately how lost they are. They talk about making the world a better place. You know, they're just so unbelievably lost. Unbelievable. They have not the first idea that they themselves are going to hell. They think that God should fit in their mold. Every time I see it, I just marvel. And I thank the Lord. Lord, I was just like that. I had no clue. I was absolutely clueless until the Holy Spirit allowed me to see the error of my thinking. How truly horrible a person I actually was, and how badly I needed a substitute Savior to die in my place for me and pay the debt that I owed you. So is that true of you? Have you trusted Christ to accomplish that for you in your life? See, not only will it make a difference in your life, it'll make a difference in the lives of the people that live with you. It will. And the choice is ours. All right. We look forward to seeing you tonight. And don't forget to take your bottle on the way out, okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your love for us today. Help us, Lord, to be what you intend us to be. Leave the results with you. Lord, we're very good at passing the buck and blaming other people for things. Lord, just help us to stay in our own lanes and do the things that we know are right so that we might be right with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.